Amen. You may be seated. As we worship the Lord through the preaching of His Word, first, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Would you bow your head and we pray this morning? Father, indeed, You are Lord of all. And do we not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Lord, help us to not be deceived, for neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. God, such were some of us. Thank you for your grace. We have not yet been perfected, oh God. We still wrestle with sin. But we thank you, Lord, that your grace is able to cover any sin, any past. And by the power and the authority of your inerrant word, we hold fast to the gospel of grace that teaches us of the love of God that surpasses all understanding. And so, Father, help us to live in light of what you have given us. And if there is someone here who does not know you, I pray that this morning they would put their saving trust in you alone. For in you alone is there newness of life. Oh God, open up our hearts and our minds as we open your word this morning. Transform us measure by measure to be more like you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. If you would turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, we continue our study through the Gospel of Matthew. And the benefit of verse-by-verse exposition is that the pastor, the preacher, does not have the option of skipping over and choosing what passages to come to. Because in one of my first Sundays back, I'm not sure that I would have chosen to talk about anger. But this is where the Word of God brings us this morning. So we know that there is something that is not only powerful and true, but also applicable for our lives today. Now, before we get into it, I do want to recommend a resource, and this is for our younger audiences, but I think parents, you'll enjoy it as well. It's a book called The Priest with Dirty Clothes. It's an illustrated book. It's a story by R.C. Sproul, and it is a storybook for children that is aimed at teaching the doctrines of justification and imputation. The doctrine of that we in Christ have been justified, been given the righteousness of God, and it has been imputed or given to our account so that we can enter heaven only on the merits of Christ. What's called The Priest with Dirty Clothes, and I highly recommend that book. It's just an excellent book for kids and, frankly, for adults as well. We must be reminded of the power of the gospel. That it has the power to be able to transform lives and transform cultures. Because we are in a culture right now that it seems everywhere we look is racked with uncertainty, with anger. We see the recent police shootings and the shootings in the various African American communities. We see there's a lot of seething anger. What's interesting is that it's not that different from what was going on in Jesus' day. As Jesus was standing there on the Sermon on the Mount, he was there teaching the people about the kingdom, and he comes to this passage. If you remember the beginning of Matthew, he's talking about what it means to be a kingdom citizen. Blessed are you. Blessed are the poor in spirit. But now he takes a turn and he talks about things and directs things head on. Because in Jesus' day, there was a lot of anger. Anger towards the political establishment, the Romans, There was anger with one another of those who seemed to have compromised their faith and belief. There was a lot of seething anger in this culture. And Jesus, right out the gate in verse 21, says, let's talk about anger. Because this rock, if you are not careful, will sink the ship of your life. If you let anger to take hold in your heart and in your mind, no matter the cause, maybe it's anger because you've been wronged, anger because you've been hurt. Maybe it is anger at the political leadership. Maybe it is anger at our culture. Maybe it's anger at a loved one. Maybe you're the victim of abuse. And there's anger in your heart. How do we deal with this anger? Is anger wrong in every case? How do we deal with it? How do we teach it? How do we set it free from our hearts so it does not destroy us? Because this rock will sink the ship of our life if we are not careful. And yet it's one of those acceptable sins, isn't it? It's one of those things that even in Jesus' culture, the Pharisees looked to mitigate anger and lust and all of these issues that we're going to talk about. Because, you know, we all deal with it. It's not that big of a deal. Jesus says, no, these are big deals. And if you're not careful, it will destroy you. On the west coast of Scotland, there is a narrow strait called the Gulf of the Corrie Vrekin. It's Gaelic, meaning for the sea of the seething or the seething cauldron of speckled seas. It's a place where a narrow strait comes into a big inland gulf, and the extreme tidal changes every single day are so extreme that it creates some of the most violent whirlpools on the planet. This is one of the third largest, it is the third largest maelstrom or whirlpool in the world. It's classified by the United Kingdom Grand Admiralty as a sea of great danger, and no one should enter in there unless they have local knowledge because of the danger of the tides and everything that is going on in the Gulf of Corrie Vrekin. What's interesting is that the reason that there are such turbulent waters is because underneath the surface in this gulf, there is an ancient canyon with three or four mountainous peaks that as the gulf and the water rushes through, it swirls around these peaks and creates turbulent waters. You don't see the rocks from the surface. All you see is their result. All you see is their effect on the waters. But underneath the surface, there is this rock that is causing all of this issue. All of this strife and conflict. And if you don't know the waters and you sail in there, you might strike one of these rocks, be caught in the rapids, and your ship and all of those on the ship might be destroyed. Such is the rock of anger. The next couple of weeks, we're going to be looking at watch for the rocks. Rocks that can sink your life. Rocks that can destroy not only you, but those around you. We oftentimes think through the deceit and the lies of Satan that our sin affects only us. But our sins affect those around us. Those of you who come from broken households, or maybe even it's not a broken household, but you grew up under an angry father. Not asking for a response, but just to think, what impact did that have upon the family life? You know people, even if you didn't grow up in that household, what your friends went through with a father who was angry or a mother who was angry. And the turbulent waters of that household or a friend who is angry or holds angerness in their heart, it destroys lives. So how do we treat this issue? How do we treat this issue? Again, Jesus is not shy, and we're going to talk about this directly, exactly as the text says it, because Jesus is speaking there on the Sermon on the Mount, on this hillside, looking to thousands of people. He's not laying out just simple laws of morality. Sometimes we think, oh my goodness, all Jesus is doing is laying out these laws and these rules that we must abide by. Do you not understand that every moral law and instruction that God gives is an act of loving grace? It's an act of loving grace because if we get caught up in these things, it will destroy you. Jesus is not sitting here with an angry preaching, you better get free of anger, it's going to destroy. No, it's a compassionate, Do you not realize that if you hold anger and lust and your own rights above other people and you hate your enemies, all of these things, if you do not let go of them, they will destroy you. Let them go so that you can find peace and reconciliation in the presence of God. This is not simply a moral code. These are words of grace and of love from a father to his children, saying, be careful. Be careful of these rocks. Because number one, anger is murder of the heart. Let's read this passage first. 5, verse 21, all the way down to verse 26. Let's read it, and then let's go back and let's pull it apart and understand what God is teaching us through his son. Verse 21, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and first go, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to the court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. What does this mean? Let's look at verse 21. It says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Jesus links anger with murder. Murder. That's a pretty serious offense. Now he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. It's interesting. He doesn't say, you have heard that the prophets have said, that the scriptures have said. No, he's referring here to rabbis, to rabbinic tradition. You have heard that people have said, if you murder, you'll be liable to judgment. But Jesus says, but I say to you, he's going to correct this understanding. In the next couple of passages, over the next few weeks, you're going to see Jesus make a statement that says, this is how you understand it. But I say to you, this is how God understands it. You have heard that it is said that murder is liable to judgment. Now, it's interesting. This was the common practice. If someone murders someone, they need to be brought up to the council, and we need to decide what to do with this murderer. The Bible, the law, in Deuteronomy chapter 35, there is no deliberation. Now, there needs to be justice, don't misunderstand me, to determine if they are guilty. But if, in fact, they are guilty, there's no deciding what to do. If someone takes the life of another person, their life is forfeit. Capital punishment is deserving for the murderer. It says in Genesis chapter 9, verse 6, whoever sheds the blood of man, by man shall his blood be shed, for God made man in his own image. Right here, the rabbis and the Pharisees who are listening on, they had lowered God's standard of law in order to make the sin, if you will, a little bit more acceptable, not so serious. And do we not see that in our own culture today? We lower the standards of God's law and God's holiness. I know that the issue of capital punishment is a hot topic because we want to value life. Let me be very clear. If someone murders someone else according to the word of God, not according to my opinion, don't say Pastor Nathan says. The Bible says that if someone commits murder, they are deserving of death. And to not give the death penalty is not a valuing of their life, it's a devaluing of the victim's life. And it's a devaluing of the image of God. Capital punishment, justly applied, values life. You've heard that it has been said, if you murder, you're liable to the judgment. Jesus says, you think that just because the outward action, that's the issue at stake? No, let me say to you that it's not just the action, it's what's going on in your heart. See, the Pharisees have made a very neat and tidy exterior. As long as they looked the part and they didn't do the action, well, it was okay, whatever went on in the mind. I'm not going to actually murder. I mean, we know it's liable to judgment. I'm not going to murder, but it's okay to hate. It's okay to show prejudice and anger and bitterness in my heart because it's not hurting anybody. It's okay, and he's going to deal with this next week and the week after. It's okay that I don't commit adultery because all I'm doing is just having fantasies in my mind. Is this awkward to talk about? Well, this is what the Bible says. We think this isn't a big deal simply because we're not acting out on it. Jesus says, no, I say to you, you've heard this said, you've lowered the standards, and I'm going to tell you that even if you'd think this in your heart, it has the same impact before God. Jesus was confronting the seriousness of anger. This is not just some acceptable, comfortable sin. Murder destroys another life. Anger will destroy other lives. It's the correlation that Christ is making. The theological connection of murder to anger is because they both destroy lives, lives for whom Christ died, that God loves. We need to understand that we do not lower God's holiness to make our sins more acceptable. I stand behind capital punishment in our country, not because I'm a warmonger, not because I devalue life, but because the Word of God says that life is so precious that if someone violates another life, that there should be just recompense. So that doesn't sound very loving and gracious. To whom? To whom? We value the victim. The offender is under the judgment of God. Do we still show them the love? Even the offender? Yes, I can tell you story after story of people who've gotten saved in prison. But listen, the consequence of violating the holy character of God is profound in its impact. And if we don't understand that, then we will not understand the seriousness of anger. Murder. I think we can all agree. This is wrong. It's an atrocity. Now let's connect murder to anger. Whoa, hold on, come on. All right, well, let's continue what Jesus says. He says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. Whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you, everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. You say murder is the only thing that is liable of judgment. But I say if you're angry with your brother without cause, you'll be liable with the judgment. Even if you're angry with your brother with cause, but you hold on to that anger, you're deserving of justice. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says, you fool, you deserve the fires of hell. On one side, I feel like I almost have to apologize. Hello, I'm back from being gone all summer, and this is pretty heavy stuff. My heart would say, let's talk about something about the love and the grace and the mercy of God, but I want you to understand this. This is the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Tell me, who is the better friend? The one who comforts you as you walk off the cliff? Or who warns and says, do you not know that you're about to walk off a cliff? In this case, anger is the cliff. You know, angry people, it's funny how we all express anger differently. You know, there's the landmine angry person, right? You step on that, where did that come from? It's the landmine. Oftentimes, people who demonstrate that type of anger, there is some sort of issue and anger seething and simmering underneath the surface, and it's literally it's the smallest thing to throw them off balance because there's some sort of unreconciled issue in their past. Then there's the bottler. We have any bottlers here? Don't raise your hand. The bottler is the one who says, you know, it's not that big of a deal. Let's just fill up your little bottle with a little bit of frustration. Oh, it's not a big deal. And you frustrate. I'm not going to confront. It fills up. And then finally, somebody walks up to them and says, good morning. How do you know what type of morning it is? Did I wake you up? Good. Notice it's the bottler, someone who bottles it until they just explode at some point. We have the passive-aggressive, angry person. Oh, I'm not angry. I just wish you loved me more by doing this. And it's the behind-the-scenes manipulator and passive-aggressive tendencies to they flesh out the anger by trying to manipulate the people. And, oh, well, you know, I know you didn't mean it, but oh, if you really loved me, then I think that you would do this and this. And oh, you know, it's not a big deal. And that's just manipulation. Oh, anger, we may all hold it differently, but we need to understand that the impacts of anger that is not dealt with has profound impacts. And Jesus says, I say, if you're angry with your brother, that's as seriousness as requiring some sort of judicial call. That's what he's saying, judgment. That there needs to be some sort of intervention because it's serious. And by the way, if you insult your brother, you're liable to the council. Who's the council? The Sanhedrin. This is the top council of the Jewish people that dealt with the most serious matters. If you hold anger in your heart to where it gets to the point where you're not just simply angry internally, but now it comes out in verbalization, you need to go before the Sanhedrin because it's that serious. And if you call your brother a fool, there's no English cognate, there's no similarity to this statement as there is in Hebrew. This is not just simply saying you fool. It's saying you're a fool or you're a horrible person and I'm going to act to destroy or to remove you. It goes from simply anger in the heart to verbal insult to you fool, I'm going to act on my anger. There's a progression here. Jesus says you act on your anger. An angry person, someone who's defined by their angry life, you're liable to the hell of fire. Now, that doesn't mean you lose your salvation because you struggle with anger, but I'm saying a person who demonstrates a consistent angry life does not belong to God. Whoa, Pastor, that's a pretty strong statement. Let me be very clear. We are saved by God's grace. There's nothing we can do. No work. You hear me? How many works can save us? None. No works can save us. And yet, works demonstrate that we are saved. Doesn't mean we're perfect. We still struggle with sin. We still struggle with anger, with lust, with these things. But our affections have shifted from this world to Christ. And if we are in Christ, then there are affections for the things of Christ. Not in perfection, we still struggle, but we are pursuing. There is a desire. Our works validate that we've been transformed. Now, conversely, if there is no evidence of spiritual change in their life, it doesn't matter the prayer they prayed, they do not belong to God. I do not know how I can be more clear about this, but in the Bible Belt South, I feel like I have to hit this one hard. A simple prayer, absent heart conviction, does not save you. It is a heart that says yes, and it is validated by a life of fruitfulness. That is again in Scripture, the book of James, the book of 1 John. That is again and again that if you are in Christ, then you are this. And if you are this, living away from Christ, then you are not saved. There is a progression here. And his point here is that he who acts and has this angry life and who lives in his anger, that person is on his way to hell. Hell is not a popular topic these days. I know that. Hell is actually justice for the affront against God. And that is what we all deserve. I deserve hell every single day of my life, but for the grace of God. You deserve hell every single day of your life, but for the grace of God. And if you do not have the grace of God in your life, then you're on your way to hell. I do not say that lightly. It doesn't matter where you come from. It doesn't matter what your past has been. It doesn't matter the sexual orientation that you are struggling with. If you come and bring your life to Christ, He will transform you and make you new. There is no sin that Christ cannot cover. Heart requires justice. Anger. Expression. This deserves formal consequence because it's that serious. Jesus is not calling for some sort of state-driven, no, we need to form and convene a council every time somebody messes up with anger. But this is how serious it is with God. Proverbs 29, verse 22 says this, "A man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression." The waters around this person are stirred up like the Corrie Brekken whirlpool because of what their anger does. Galatians 5:19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident." The works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. Now notice this. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. Envy, drunkenness, orgies, things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, this is a warning of love, of grace. That those who do such things, they will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do you not understand that if your life is depicted by this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God? But the fruit of the Spirit is this. The fruit, again, you hear that? The fruit. We've been transformed by the Spirit in Christ. So the fruit of the Spirit that is born out of a life transformed by Christ is this. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Jesus is laying it out very plain how serious anger is. Now, in verse 22, it's from the perspective of the one who is angry. Okay? This is the one who has the anger. In verse 23, the perspective shifts. But before we get there, I want to ask this question because this is such an important question. Is all anger wrong? Is there ever a context in which anger is okay? Let me throw out some passages here so we can begin thinking down these lines. First, in Mark chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus himself, he's looking at the Pharisees, and it says in verse 5, he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, "Be angry and do not sin." In Revelation chapter 14, it says in verse 9, and another angel, speaking of the end of time, God is wrapping up history. A third followed him, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink the what? The wine of God's wrath. Poured full strength into what? The cup of his anger." So God demonstrates anger. So how do we process this? How do we understand anger? Number one, anger always has an outward effect. And unrighteous anger always destroys. Proverbs 22, verse 24. "Make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man." Proverbs chapter 14, verse 29. "Whoever is slow to anger has great understanding, but he who has a hasty temper exalts folly." Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. "Whoever is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city." Anger always has an outward effect, unrighteous anger that destroys. Righteous anger, however, two things, and this is so important. This is what defines righteous anger. Righteous anger always pursues reconciliation. Always pursues reconciliation. You may be offended, you may be hurt. And there are some instances, if you are the victim of abuse and how do you pursue reconciliation in very complicated situations like that, I would recommend a godly, either a pastor or a godly mentor to come alongside you and help you walk through that path. But here's the bottom line. Righteous anger always pursues reconciliation. Throughout the gospel, what do we have? God with Israel, right? God pursues Israel again and again. They violate his commandments. And is there anger? Yes. But what does God turn around and do? He sends judges to rescue them out of the hands of the Philistines. He rescues them out of Babylon. He rescues them out of Assyria. Even God in his just anger then sends his own son, the Messiah. He's pursuing. He's reconciling. Righteous anger always pursues reconciliation. Number two, righteous anger entrusts vengeance to God. Here's the two things. Righteous anger always pursues reconciliation, and righteous anger always entrusts vengeance to God. Because here's the scenario. You pursue reconciliation, and you do everything in your power to reconcile, and the other person refuses to reciprocate. What do you do then? All right, God, it's in your hands. If you hold the sword of vengeance in your own hands, that I have got to effect vengeance, it will destroy other lives and it will destroy you. You pursue reconciliation. How many times do you pursue reconciliation? Peter asked the question, God, Jesus, how many times do I forgive? Seven times? And Jesus said, what? No. How many times? Seven times 70. As we look at this truth, we pursue reconciliation and we entrust vengeance to God. God is the only one who is able to determine the extent of when reconciliation has been offered and when that should come to an end. And there will be an end to it. Let me be very clear. God's hand of reconciliation is outstretched to the whole world right now, but there will be a time in the future when that reconciling hand will be withdrawn and the hand of vengeance will be put in its place. God's going to deal justice. You may have been wrongfully hurt and you feel anger because of what they said about you, because of what they did to you, but it's your responsibility to pursue reconciliation, and if they will not offer it, then you entrust vengeance to God. But if you do not let go of your anger, it will destroy you, because anger is hellish in origin and hellish in effect. That is what unrighteous anger is. Let me be very clear. I feel great anger about our political leadership. I do. But in spite of this anger, because this anger over the sin and what they do as an affront to God, I still pray for our president. And pray that God would rescue him. And that I pray that God would turn my anger from anger to compassion and love, because did not he love me? Did he not give his son and crush his son for me? You may feel anger of what's going on in our country, but ultimately that has to be turned around into let go of the anger, turn it into reconciliation, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that reconciliation is turned into a spirit of love and compassion, because you're reminded of, there would I also be, but for the grace of God. Am I angry about what LGBTQ stands for because it's an affront to the holiness of God? Yes, I feel anger, but you know what? That is something that I, a long time ago, said, God, I turn this over to you. And sometimes you have to do that again and again. But I turn it over to God. Say, God, give me a love and a compassion for these people who need your love and mercy. And I can say in all honesty that when I went to LA and you can see the lostness, I don't feel this anger. I feel this anger over sin, but I don't feel anger towards the people. I see, my goodness, these people are like sheep without a shepherd who need the grace of God. And for the grace of God, there would I also be. I'll tell you one thing that makes me angry more than anything else, though. It's my own sin. If other people's sin anger you more than your own sin, you will be a judgmental hypocrite. The thing that should anger you more than anything else is your own sin. But the anger over my sin does not propel me into self-despair. It propels me into, God, I need you every hour. Sanctify me. Make me more like you. There is a righteous anger, an anger over sin, but a compassion and a love for people. I love the LGBTQ community because, my word, my sin, I feel, is so much worse than any of theirs. And I'm not saying that just as a pastor and a preacher, but the more that I see the grace of God, the more that I see the darkness in my own heart and life, there is an anger over sin, but it must be turned around into reconciliation. This is where Jesus goes. He says this. Well, before we do that, I actually want to bring this up because the impact of anger destroys people around you. The Costa Concordia a couple years ago, the captain did not take the chart seriously and thought he could get closer to the rocks and the seashore in order to show the passengers the beauty of Greece. And he got too close, ran the ship aground. He did not take the threat seriously, and because of his ignorance and negligence, almost 40 people perished on this ship. He didn't even leave the ship last. He left with a whole host of passengers to get to save his own skin. He's sitting in prison right now because of his negligence. Because he didn't take the rock seriously, not only was his life impacted, but it destroyed other lives. Anger is the same way. If we don't watch for the rock of anger, it destroys not only our life, but the lives of others around us. Jesus says this, an unreconciled heart impedes worship. An unreconciled heart impedes worship. If you're offering your gift at the altar, Jesus says, this is how serious anger is. This is from the perspective of the angry person. Your impact, what it deserves, because it's serious. And then verse 23, from the perspective of the recipient of the anger. So if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. Okay, notice the perspective. Don't be angry. Anger is wrong. I think we've grasped that, connected it with murder. It's serious. Now, if you're worshiping and you there remember at the altar that your brother has something against you, not you against them against you, leave the gift at the altar. First, go be reconciled to your brother and then come back. Now, here's the picture. It's temple worship. The altar here is the offer of sacrifice, of atoning sacrifice for sin. It's this, the hypocrisy is pictured this way. If you in your heart are unwilling to pursue reconciliation, how ridiculous is it for you to come and celebrate that God has reconciled you through his grace while you're unwilling to offer reconciliation to others? If you're not willing to pursue reconciliation like Christ pursued you, don't bring your worship. Leave your worship there. First, go be reconciled and then come back. This is really serious. That human breach of relationship has spiritual consequences. In 1 Peter 3:7, it says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you by the grace of life. And here's the so that. So that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, your failure to love your wife can have a hindering effect on your prayers. Because you have allowed breach of relationship there. Likewise, if there is a breach between you and somebody else, and you're the victim, hold on. They need to come to me, right? I'm the one who's been victimized. I'm the one who's been hurt. I'm not the one in the wrong. It's their problem. God says, you know what? The responsibility is on you to go to them. Because if you wait for them, do you think they'll ever come? No. you're happy. Okay, you know what? I'm just going to let it go. I don't deal with confrontation. I'm not a confrontational person. That's not my personality. Other people are, but I'm not. I'm just going to sail on. I'm going to pass over. It's no big deal. If it's a small thing and you can leave it be, well, then Proverbs says it is the glory of the wise man to overlook a fault. But if you can, if there's an issue in a situation, deal with it. So it doesn't impede your worship. Worship of God is a farce when you come to thank Him for reconciling love and you refuse to pursue reconciliation with your brother. It's an offense. It's an affront to God. An unreconciled heart impedes worship. Pursue reconciliation. And if they won't be reconciled, then you have pursued reconciliation. You entrust into the hands of God. You entrust vengeance into the hands of God. And you move on. But at least you can now come to the altar of God, into the presence of God, knowing that you have released the anger. You have released the offense into the hands of God. Let me be very clear. Forgiveness is not a license for someone to hurt you. That's how we think of it sometimes. If someone says, oh, forgive me, and then they keep hurting you, forgiveness is not a license for someone to hurt you. Forgiveness is the conscious releasing of the anger and the offense into the hands of God. And sometimes it has to happen multiple times a day. Jesus continues and says, come to terms quickly. Deal with this quickly. Why? Because He'll take you to the judge otherwise, and you will not leave until you have paid the last penny. Here is the point. If you do not deal with this quickly, if we do not deal with this quickly, anger will exact everything from you. It will suck you dry. Bitterness is like drinking poison, hoping the other person will die. Anger will suck you dry, and it will suck the life dry from those around you. Scripture says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Our anger, our bitterness can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, impede our worship, and destroy the lives around us. Can I paint a more serious picture of how this is? So deal with the matter quickly. Deal with the issue. Pursue reconciliation. Love your attacker and leave justice to God. This is a serious issue. Now, this is very important. If you are struggling with anger, you must leave it in the hands of God. You must pursue reconciliation. If you don't, it will eat you alive. Let all bitterness, anger, frustration, let it depart from you. Don't let it destroy you and destroy the lives of others. Say, Pastor, you don't know how I've been hurt. You don't know how much they've injured me. You're right, I don't. And I may not even be able to comprehend the depth of your pain. But here's what I do know. I do know that all of us injured God with our sin more than we can possibly comprehend. And yet He still pursued and loved us. Let it go. Let it go, church. Don't let it come in among you. Be angry, sin not. Be reconciled quickly. Love your neighbor. And as we journey further into Matthew, I know this is a tough one. This is a tough issue. There's no way around it. And in the upcoming weeks, we're going to be talking about them one after another. Anger, lust, divorce, marital covenants, our rights, hatred. These are pretty serious issues. So that we might avoid these rocks and be able to walk in a way that honors God. And then we're going to look in chapter 6 about reinforcing the hull of our spiritual life so that when we encounter these turbulent waters, that we have reinforced our lives by a close, sanctified intimacy with the Father through prayer, through devoted living, through holiness, through enjoying and delighting in His presence. So as we journey to Matthew, I pray that God would speak to your word. And if you would, stand with me this morning. Let's pray. And I'm going to ask right now, just wherever you're at, with every head bowed, every eye closed, that if there is anger or bitterness about anything in your heart, you need to leave it before God right now. Or like a cancer and a virus, it will eat you alive. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Just commune with God right now. You need to ask forgiveness, then ask forgiveness. Be a minister of reconciliation. Be angry and sin not. Ask God to turn your anger into compassion. And be reminded that there would you also be but for the grace and mercy of God in your life. Oh God, we thank you. And if there is someone here this morning that does not know you, I pray they would come talk to me or to someone here about how they can entrust their life fully and completely to you and know that they have forgiveness. We ask your blessing, oh God. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless. Have a blessed afternoon. Pray that you would have a blessed week.